Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve.
I remember when my wife and I first found out that we were going to have our first child, we prepared for months. The first thing you do is you pick a name. The way you do that is you come up with options, and then you apply a series of tests. So the first test is, has my wife ever dated someone with this name? Those are out. Test two, how will the other kids make fun of him for this name? Test three, the what does the name actually mean test. So we had decided on the name Cade until we looked it up and discovered that it actually means lumpy. My wife was like, I'm not having a son named Lumpy. And so Cade was out. Test four is the banana fana test, in which you sing the name out in song. So for instance, Cade, Bobade, banana fana fofade, me, my, momade, Cade. The purpose of this test is to determine if the name will lead to unintended cursing in song. This test eliminated the name Mitch, Buck, and of course, Fastard. We finally decided on a name. We named our son Dawson, and we agreed on the middle name of Cade. Apparently, my wife is okay if he's lumpy in the middle, just like his daddy. That's right. So we picked the name, and we bought a crib, we bought a car seat, we took a Lamaze class, we packed a duffel bag with all the stuff we would need for the hospital, and then it happened. One night, Jen went, oh, and we left for the hospital. I wanted to always have the whole thing on video, so I filmed. And so I made Jen carry the suitcase. I had to. I was filming. And right now you think, maybe he's joking. I'm not joking. If I was joking, I would not have a video of Jen leaned up against our car in pain, having a contraction, holding the heavy duffel bag in her right hand. But I do. There she is. She's having a contraction. She's holding the suitcase. But she's strong. She's going back. Watch her look back in disgust. There it is. Husband of the year. Thank you very much. Thank you. So we got to the hospital. We went through labor. Technically, I didn't go through labor. She went through labor, and our son was born. Do you know what we did next? Of course you do. We called all the most important people in our lives. We called our parents. We called our best friends, because you share the news of your son's birth with the most important people. About 2,000 years ago, Mary, a virgin, was pregnant with God's only son. God had prepared for this for a long time. He told Mary that the name of the baby would be Jesus Christ. That name means the Messiah saves. God was telling us that this baby would be the Messiah, the one who had been promised for thousands of years, and that he would save, that God so loved the world, he was sending his son to save us. I don't think Mary got a car seat. She did not take a Lamaze class, but one night it happened. Mary went, huh? And Mary and Joseph tried to get a room at a little inn. There were no rooms. They end up in a barn, and God's son was born. Do you know what God did next? Of course you do. He called the most important people in his life. That's what you do. You announce your son's birth to the most important people. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Here's my question. Why the shepherds? You ever wondered? Why did God make the birth announcement to shepherds? I don't know the answer. I don't know. I do know that you share the news of your son's birth with the most important people. And I do know that back then, shepherds were considered the least important people. Everyone looked down on shepherds. People would have thought of them as the least valuable people. And I wonder, do you ever feel that way about yourself? But like maybe you're not worth that much. Back then, everyone would have thought of shepherds as being a group that God was not for. You ever feel that way? Like maybe God doesn't care a lot about your life? Well, one thing that we learned for sure from Jesus' birth is that God is for everyone. I mean, that had to be how the shepherds felt. Like, God is making the birth announcement to us. Like, we matter to God. God is for us. He cares about us. He wants us. You know, I said back then, shepherds were viewed as least important, but not just back then. For instance, Hinduism has been around for about 3,000 years. So it existed back then. It still exists today. In Hinduism, there is a caste system that divides people. It tells everyone how important or not important they are. And the caste system rules everything in Hinduism. You cannot share food, you cannot share drink, you cannot marry someone from a different caste than yours. And their whole caste system is supposed to come out of their creator god, Brahma. So the idea taught in Hinduism is that each different caste was created out of a different part of the body of the creator god, Brahma. At the top of the hierarchy is the Brahmin class, and they are the intellectuals, so the philosophers and the teachers, and it's believed that they were created out of Brahma's head. Next is the Kshatriyas. They are the warriors and the rulers, and they're supposedly created out of Brahma's arms. The third caste is the Vaishyas, and they're the traders and sellers, and they're created, it's believed, from Brahma's thighs. Don't look at my thighs. I see you looking at my thighs. And then the bottom of the heap, the bottom of the caste system, are the Shudras. And they are believed to have been created out of Brahma's feet. And they do all the menial jobs. They're the lowest of the lowest. And that's the caste system. That's it. And then there are the Dalits. The Dalits are the outcasts. Literally, they are considered so low, so despicable that they are outside of the caste system, and they are so not esteemed, so not valuable, there is no way that they were created out of Brahma at all. And the Dalits include street cleaners, toilet cleaners, and shepherds. Shepherds. A couple years ago, true story, there's a little church that meets in a house in India. It's a little group of Christians that get together, and there were some shepherds guiding their sheep nearby, and these Christians saw that, and they thought, oh, let's go give them some food, befriend them. And so they went out, and they're talking, and the shepherds asked who they were. And so this group says, well, we're just a bunch of Christians. We meet in this house. We have a little church here. Well, these shepherds don't know anything about Christians or Christianity, but they know about religion. The Hindu religion. And they know that in religion, they are the outcast. They are unclean. They are unwanted. They want nothing to do with religion. But the Christians explain that their God is for everyone. He loves everyone equally. They say that their God, he came for us. Like, he literally came down from heaven to earth, became a person. He was born as a person. In fact, they tell these shepherds, every year at Christmas, that's what we celebrate, the fact that our God came for us and was born. And when he was born, God made the birth announcement of his one and only son to shepherds. These shepherds could not believe that was possible. It's like there is no way that there could be a God who could care about us. There's no way that there would be a God who would make a birth announcement to shepherds. That's not possible. These Christians told them, not only did this God who was born, was the birth announcement made to shepherds, but this God who lived a human life, his name was Jesus, he called himself a shepherd. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 14, I am the good shepherd. And these shepherds are like, no. That is not possible, that there would be a God who would identify himself with outcasts. A God who's for people like us, who cares about us, who wants us. No. Yeah. Well, those shepherds ended up becoming Christians. And they ended up telling other shepherds about this God who is for even the shepherds. And what's been happening the last few years is shepherds all over India are all turning to God and putting their faith in and deciding to follow this God who is for them and who came for them and who identified with them and who died to save them. And I don't know where you're at tonight. I don't know, but I do know that so many people assume that God is not for them. He didn't really care about them, didn't really want them. They assume that they've gone too far, they've sinned too much, they're not good enough. No, God is for you. He loves you, and he's come for you, and he's coming for you. Jesus told this story once in which he compared himself to a shepherd, and he compares us to sheep. He talks about this one sheep who distances himself from the shepherd. He gets lost from the shepherd. Here's this story. It's in Luke 15, and we'll put it on the screen. Jesus says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. So this shepherd has 100 sheep. 100's a lot of sheep, I think, right? Like 100's a lot of anything. So I've been trying to think about this. Is there anything I have 100 of? Is there anything you have 100 of? I finally realized I have at least 100 books. And if one of my books disappeared, I would never notice, because I've got 100 of them. But what about this? How about those of us who are parents? What if you had 100 kids? Do you think you'd ever notice if one of them just kind of, no, you wouldn't, right? Not if you had 100 of them. So check this. My parents had 2 kids, me and my younger sister, Lisa. One time when I was about 5 years old, she was about 3, they took us out to dinner, and after dinner, they put us back in the back seat of our car. This was mid-70s, before people had children's car seats, before you even buckled your kids in. This was back when, and some of you will remember, like you'd play tag in the back of the station wagon driving down the highway, right? And so they put us in the back seat, they get in the front, turn the car on, pop in the old 8-track tape. Kids, ask your parents on the way home, they'll explain. And so the car fills with music, mid-70s, my parents, it was probably Neil Diamond's greatest hits. And so the music starts, hands, touching hands, reaching out, touching me, touching you. Do you guys want to sing with me tonight? Yes, you do. Sweet Caroline. Nice job, yeah. All right, so true story, my dad puts the car into drive, starts pulling away. They didn't realize it, but they hadn't shut my sister's door real well. She was leaning against the door. The door opened. She fell out of the car. The door quietly swung shut. My parents didn't notice, and I didn't say a word. I just... We get onto the road when finally my dad's like, where's Lisa? And I was like, he got so mad, he slams on the brakes, spins around the car. We drive back, there is Lisa sobbing in the parking lot. She always was a crybaby. Listen, my parents had 2 kids and they couldn't keep track of us in a car. This shepherd has 100 sheep, and yet immediately he recognizes when one is missing. And not only does he recognize it, like, he cares, right? He's upset. He needs to find the sheep. Why? Because Jesus isn't really telling a story about a shepherd and his sheep. He's using the story as a metaphor, and in the story, the shepherd represents Jesus, and the sheep is you. It's you. And the point of the story is, man, you are so important to God. You matter so much to God. You have such value to God. And if you are far from Him, maybe you have felt far from God your entire life, or maybe you felt far from God since whatever you did on Friday night. If you feel far from Him, it doesn't matter why you left Him. It doesn't matter what you did. It doesn't matter how you feel about yourself. What matters is that God still loves you. And He came for you. And He is coming for you. That's why you're here tonight. I know you're thinking, no, I'm here because I heard a radio ad. Somebody invited me to be here. This is the church I go to every week. That's why. No. You're here tonight because God has you here so that you would know that He loves you. And He wants a relationship with you. He wants you to put your faith in and decide to follow Jesus, who is for you, who came for you, who identifies with you, and who died to save you. What God wants with you is not religion. He wants a relationship with you, and it's a relationship that can change your life. Do you know why? Do you know why a relationship with God can change your life? One of the reasons is because when you say yes to a relationship with God, you have a shepherd. You have a shepherd. Like, what does a shepherd do? A shepherd takes care of the sheep. A shepherd watches over the sheep. A shepherd guides the sheep. And so if you say yes to a relationship with God, it's not that like your life is going to be perfect. It won't be. What it is that no matter what happens in your life, you'll always know that you're never alone. That God is with you, and He's loving you, and He's shepherding you. I realize maybe you're just here thinking one time, you're here for the camel, for the picture with Santa. I get it, yeah. But I hope that maybe you'll think, hey, maybe there's something here for us. Maybe. I hope you will, because what we do here at Verve is we learn how to do life in relationship with God. And we learn how to let God love us. Because, and if there's just one thing you take home with you tonight, I hope it's this, and I know that it sounds like a cliche. God loves you. The only question is, will you let Him? There's a traveling preacher, it's a true story. He would speak at a church for a week every night. They'd have church every night for a week, and then he'd go to the next church and speak there. And this one week, he was speaking at a church, and he stayed with one of the families. And he says there was this older son in this family who was completely rebelling against his parents. He was partying every night. And so he says, I never saw him all week. I never saw him because he was a party animal, and I'd come home from the church meeting at night, and he'd still be out partying the night away. And then I'd get up the next morning, and he would still be sleeping off the party from the night before. I'd leave for church in the middle afternoon. He'd still be sleeping. I never saw him all week, but I was curious about him. And then the very last night that I was in the town, after the church meeting, some people asked me to go out to dinner, and so a bunch of us went out. And I got home real late at the house, and his car was in the driveway. And I thought, oh, I've been wanting to at least see him. And so I realized that I had to go past his bedroom to get to the room I was staying in, and I hoped his door might be open. I could at least peek in. And so I tiptoed down the hallway, and then I saw that his door was open, so I stopped, and I looked in, and I just was stopped in my tracks because of what I saw. He said, I will never forget the scene. The boy was in the room, and he was laying on his bed, I think passed out. But the thing that stopped me in my tracks was that his mother was sitting in the bed next to him, and she didn't notice me. And I watched, transfixed at the strange beauty of the scene, because she was sitting in the bed next to him, and she was lovingly stroking his hair, and she was lovingly gazing into his face. And for a long time, I just watched it. And then finally, she noticed my presence. And she looked up at me, and she said, half apologizing, words that I have never forgotten. She said, "He won't let me love him when he's awake." God loves you. Will you let him? Let's pray. God, what an amazing God you are. It's hard to wrap our minds around because you are a God who you tell us in the Bible. The Bible says God is love, not is loving, but is love. Love defines who you are. And you love us with a perfect love. No matter how imperfectly we're living our lives, you love us with a perfect love. There's nothing we've ever done to make you love us any less. Nothing we could do to make you love us any more. You're the kind of God who loves us so much. You sent your son who came for us, who was born for us. You shared the news with shepherds, and it lets us know that and you love those who are considered least valuable. You're the kind of God who called himself a shepherd. You're the kind of God who, if there were 100 of us and 99 of us were safe and close to you, you would leave the 99 in pursuit of the one. Because you are a God not who just who came for us, but who is coming after us, who is coming for us. And God, you love us. The question that we have to wrestle with tonight and every day for the rest of our lives is, will we let you? Will we let you love us? Thanks for coming for us. And we pray in the name of the one who came. In Jesus' name, amen.